I want to talk to you today about enjoying life. Life is something that should be enjoyed. And you may well say to me, well, Pastor, we'd like to see you enjoy it. Quit being such a grumble gust and Mr. Nasty. Well, I'm working on it. And I trust by God's grace that this pot can be altered by God's mercy and grace. Find your place there, please, in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Our topic has been materialism. And I guess my supposition on this is, as we approach the text, that materialism is a far greater foe than we understand, and that we are commonly captured within its grips, much to our own ignorance of it. And we spent last week looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, just one particular illustration of materialism, where Paul instructed us on what our relationship ought to be with our employer. And it is not consistent with the way we practice today in that area. We have found freedom to move outside of that and be envious and jealous and even have an adversarial relationship with our employer. We've justified it on the basis of, well, if we don't do that, then our culture won't work. We need to have that adversarial relationship. God doesn't agree with us on that. There's a tremendous parallel in this between the relationship of a husband and wife, where it says, wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And then it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's a very parallel relationship there. Unfortunately, many homes have reduced themselves to an adversarial relationship where mom and dad are just in a kind of constant struggle to get their own way. And they just ruin their whole lives with that. It's just always bickering, and it's always a struggle. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live that way. And husbands, you need to take the first step in that, in loving your wives as Christ loved the church. Just love her dearly. And wives, you take your step in that in just submitting. Submitting unto your husband as unto the Lord. You aren't going to have the kind of lovely, pleasant, happy home that God intends you to have if you won't develop that kind of a spirit and that kind of relationship, and you both need to do it. Join me here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, first of all, because there's a contrast here between 5 and 6. In verse 18 and 19 of chapter 5, Solomon says this is the way it should be, and in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, he says this is the way it commonly is. So in verse 18, behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him. For this is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given them power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. God's gift for us today is the opportunity and privilege to enjoy life. And we need to learn how to do that. Now, as we get into chapter 6, we find out how materialism devastates that plan. In chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, there's an evil which I have seen under the sun. It's common. He didn't say it's unusual. He didn't say it occurs occasionally. He says it's common. The bite of materialism is common. And you notice in the last word of verse 2 is disease. He calls this evil a disease. It's like the common cold. It's that prevalent. Verse 2, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not the power to eat thereof. Or the ability to enjoy it, as we saw back in chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. But a stranger eateth it. This is vanity. It's an evil disease. Will you bear with me? God is talking here with us about something that's very, very substantial. It is a root issue in the enjoyment of our lives today, and God would have us to enjoy our lives today. And I want to chat with you about that this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, as we open up your word together this morning, we pray that by your Spirit you would open it to us that we might understand it. Pray for each one who's here, Father, that you would speak to their heart and that your word would bring conviction to them. Not my words, Father, but that they would see it in the pages of this blessed book that you have given to us, that it might come with weight and with authority, that it might make a difference in their lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9 of chapter 6 captures this in a pithy statement. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The point of that verse is, what you have is better than what you desire. But yet we're often tied to this demon of desire, this lust of wanting more. In the New Testament scriptures, the Apostle Paul speaks of this in Colossians, the third chapter, and calls it covetousness, which is idolatry. Do you like to read bumper stickers? Sometimes you get embarrassed reading them. I'm amazed at what some people put on their cars. I was stopped behind a car at the stoplight up here late this week, and there was a little sticker on the back of the car. It says, "Can you help my daddy? He says he's broke." And I'd like to talk to you about broken daddies today. And yes, we can help. But it's not just broken daddies. It's broken daddies and broken mommies. And we get broken, I'll be grammatically correct here, by materialism. I want to draw a little picture for you today and just take you someplace. We're in the backyard, and there's a dad there playing three-cornered catch with two of his boys. And they're just having a ball. They've got a few old baseball mitts and a baseball, and they're playing catch and just having a good time. And dad's kind of watching cars go by, and he sees a car go by pulling a great big, nice boat. And pretty soon he starts thinking, boy, wouldn't it be fun to take my boys water skiing? And so they're playing catch there, you know, and another, you see a lot of these go by Willow Glen. Car go by with a big boat on it, you know. Then goes by with a trailer and a few of those jet skis on it. And dad's thinking, boy, my boys are really missing out here. So he says, guys, you go ahead and play catch. I want to run an errand. So he goes down to the local marina and starts looking at a boat and finds out what the price of it is, and I don't know what the price of those things are. He said, boy, there's no way we've got that kind of money. But he goes and sees the banker. You know what leverage is? He says, he maybe leverage a way to get that boat. So he says to the banker, he says, you know, I've got about $30,000 equity in my house. Could I take out a loan against that equity and get $15,000 to buy a boat? And the banker said, you betcha. We would just love to loan you that money. So the secretary gets all the papers out to get it all written out. And he says, you know, that'll only cost you $250 a month for 15 years. I don't know if it'd pay off that fast or not, but anyway. And the guy says, yeah, I can do that. My job will absorb that. You know, my work. So he signs the paper and he goes and he gets that boat. Next weekend, he's got them down, the boys down the Flathead Lake, and they're water skiing, and they're just having a ball. But he keeps going by Wayfarer State Park. And he sees those campers parked up there, and he said, you know, if we had a camper, we could spend the whole weekend at the lake and not just come down for a few hours. So he says to the boys, why don't you play catch for a minute? I got an errand to run. And he goes down to Gardner's to talk to him about a camper. And he gets to thinking, if I get a camper, I won't be able to pull my boat, so maybe I better get a motorhome, you know. And he sees what they cost, and he figures I can get a used one for about $80,000. And boy, I've already leveraged the house. But, you know, I've got my IRAs. So he goes down to the bank and he says, you know, I've got about $1,000 here in stock in my IRAs. Could I borrow against that to buy a motorhome? And the banker says, sure, we'd love to loan you the money. And he's only cost you this much a month. He says, boy, that's going to be tight, but yeah, I can do it, you know, I can do it. So he gets the mortgage against his IRAs, and he drives home with that great big motorhome and hooks it up to his boat and says, man, we're going to have fun. And he gets a note the next week, we're having to reduce your overtime. Things are tightened up a little bit. We're taking you back to 40 hours a week. And by the end of the summer, the motorhome and the boat are parked in the backyard, and the boys are playing catch, and Dad's working the weekend part-time to pay off his mortgages on the boat and the motorhome. Can you fix my daddy? He says he's broke. The boys lost their daddy. The motorhome didn't help him enjoy daddy anymore. The boat didn't help him enjoy daddy anymore. But Satan got daddy away from the boys. Now, I want you to see something in this second verse, because this is important for you to see. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desired, yet God giveth him not the power to eat thereof. I want you to notice, but a stranger eateth it. Who's eating daddy's wealth? The banker has a bunch of it. And the boat salesman has his commission. And the motorhome salesman has his commission. And they're enjoying daddy working on a weekend. Materialism, it is that simple. Another eats thereof. How sad is this disease? Look with me at verse 3. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul not be filled with good, so that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. What happens to a home that goes like this? Pretty soon the children haven't got their dad. Their dad is working 60, 70, 80 hours a week. And conflict and strife comes up in the home. Do you know what the symptoms of materialism are? Now, remember, it's a disease, so maybe we should call it materialitis. Let me show you what the symptoms are, because we didn't have a time to look at that last week. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it gives us the symptoms of this disease. In the latter part of verse 4, it starts, whereof cometh. You know, sometimes if you have a particular infection, the result of it is a rash, a high fever, maybe a headache. Well, the symptoms of materialism is envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. That's what comes of this. All of a sudden, in that home, the wife is resenting the choices her husband has made. He's not around to help her anymore. And she begins to nip at him and nag at him a little bit about him never being home. And he says, well, you wouldn't have that motorhome and you wouldn't have that boat and you wouldn't have that new refrigerator if I wasn't working these extra hours. And the kids are saying, how come Daddy doesn't play catch with us anymore? Doesn't he love us? Would he rather be at work? Where cometh envy, strife, railings, and these evil surmisings. Daddy doesn't love me. No, it's not that Daddy doesn't love you. It's that Daddy's been bitten by a serpent. He's trapped. Perverse disputings, those kind of things. It is a sad disease. And the way Solomon presents it here in the third verse, it says, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many and his soul be filled with good, and also he has no burial. When he dies, his kids don't even want to come to the funeral. He didn't have time for us when he's living. We haven't got any time for him when he's dead. Now notice what Solomon says. I say that an untimely birth is better than he. We're talking here about somebody who's stillborn. It would be better off not to be born than to live a life like that. How many lives are being lived that way today? Just driven by materialism. Verse 4 says, this is that untimely birth. It says, he cometh with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered in darkness. He's not seen the sun or the moon or anything. This hath more rest than the other. That kind of a life that is driven by materialism, scriptures say to us clearly that the borrower is a servant to the lender. Living under that kind of bondage, it would be better off not to have lived at all than to live under that kind of bondage. Verse 6, yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, 2,000 years, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? That's important to understand. Some people see this in the book of Ecclesiastes and think that Solomon is a universalist, you know, or he doesn't believe in conversion in heaven. That's not. We're talking about under the sun. As far as this life is concerned, you've got from the time of your birth to the time of your death to live here and do it well. And we're all going to the grave. So for goodness sakes, let's do it well. That's the argument of that verse. Go with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. The parallels between 1 Timothy chapter 6 and Ecclesiastes 6 are just fascinating to me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich, you know, there's nothing wrong with being rich. The way this is structured, see that carefully. They that will be rich. We're talking about here unbridled lust. Those who are living for wealth and living for riches. That's that desire of the eyes that was back in the 9th verse of Ecclesiastes 6. They that will be rich. Those are always looking over the fence, looking at that boat, looking at that motorhome, looking at this. Those that will be rich fall into temptation. They're going to go visit the banker. And a snare. They're going to take the mortgage. And then in many foolish and hurtful lusts, the lust for these things, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveting after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Back at our church in Wisconsin, lived among some men who had become very wealthy, who were just a picture of Ecclesiastes chapter 6, whose homes were absolutely destroyed. They had applied themselves in the workplace and had become eminently successful at making money and losing the things that really counted. Solomon warns us of this terrible disease. Now, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, in verse 7, I want you to see this. The wasting of desire. All the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. You have to see this. You have to understand it. Your material appetite will never be satisfied. There's always more. And no matter how much you get, you'll always want more. And Solomon is warning us solemnly about this. The appetite cannot be filled. So what's the cure for materialitis? How do we cure this? You say, Pastor, I don't think I'm troubled with that. Well, I hope you're not, but you know it's the flu season. I think you ought to get your shot, you know. And so we're all going to take the shot today. Notice with me verse 8. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? There is the cure in that 8th verse. Wise and poor. It says, what has the wise man got that causes him to causes him immunity to materialism? What is it that the poor have that give them the ability to walk before the living and enjoy life? I want to suggest two things to you. First of all, in the area of wise. In the book of Proverbs, we find that the key ingredient of wisdom is the fear of God. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. I want to say to you this morning that the first pill that we have to take in order to gain an immunity from materialism is the pill of providence. We don't talk about providence enough. If you notice with me in verse 2 of our text, it says, a man to whom God hath given. We need to understand that. That where we are in life geographically, where we are in life financially, is a place that God has put us. God, by His providence, has placed us where He desires us to be. He has chosen that geographic position, and He has chosen that societal position, and He has put you there as an expression of His own management of this world. And we are to learn to live in that place with grace. I want to quote to you the words of Job. They're given to us in the first chapter of Job. And Job is just one of my heroes. Notice what he says here in Job chapter 1, verse 21. He's speaking to his wife. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I say to you today with 100% confidence that God has chosen your path. He has put you where you are. And He has done that with the very best of purposes in mind. And it is your obligation to submit to that wonderful providence of God and to enjoy it, what He has given you. I'll give you three things out of our text in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 about this. In verse 9 it says this, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. You need to learn how to live that way. I'm going to enjoy the sight of my eyes, the things that God has given me, and I'm not going to allow my wandering desire to pull me away from the satisfaction that God has for me. Better is the sight of the eyes. You need to understand that. The things that you have are better than the things that you desire. Enjoy them. God didn't make any mistakes in who your daddy is. God didn't make any mistakes in who your mother is. You say, oh, but you don't know my daddy. Well, I say to you, oh, but you don't know you. You say, but my daddy brings so much stress and pressure into my life. God's done that to you for a purpose. You need to respond to that with faith and confidence that God will use that to make you the kind of person He intended you to be. You say, yeah, but my friends don't face anything like this. Your friends aren't going to be what you're going to be. God's providence for your friends isn't what His providence is for you. You need to grab a hold of God's purpose for your life and say, Father, whatever the tools you are, you use them on me. I want to be the best boy, the best girl, the best man, the best woman that I can be for your glory and for your sake. God's providence. Oh, that we would capture that. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. Verse 10. That which hath been is named already, and that which is known, that is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Now the point is here, you can't contend with God. You say, I don't like the way it is. Well, your battle is with God. And if you think you're going to beat Him, you got another thing coming. Even at the end of the book of Job, you know, Job, bless his heart, went through a lot of hard struggles, and he kind of got out of shape at the end there, and he started to bellyache and complain and started a fight against God for what God was doing. And God came down and He spoke to Job. And He used an interesting illustration. He says, Job, you see that Tyrannosaurus Rex out there? You want to fight with him? He says, Job, go ahead. Go ahead, go out there. You won't do it again. He says, Job, you want to fight with me? We need to understand that God's providence is absolute. Deal with it. Quit wrestling. Jacob wrestled with God all night until God finally touched him in the thigh and disjointed it. He walked with a limp the rest of his life as a reminder that who wrote the book, it's better to nestle than wrestle. I never read the book, but I always thought it was a good title. I want to contend with God. Then verse 12, look at this. For who knoweth what is good for a man in this life? God does. Do you understand how incredibly unique you are? You know, we're just beginning to see what happens, you know, in all of these genes and stuff that come together, you know, and all the DNA, and it just, you know, our computers can't even grasp the numbers and potentials of all that come together, you know, when a baby is born. But the Scripture is clear enough to tell us that God guides that. And He puts it together. Last Sunday night, I was telling you about the soup that Carol had prepared for us. And Carol, I told him, you just threw some things together and seasoned it to taste. That's what God does. He throws us together and seasons us to taste. And He seasons us with His providential dealings. He says, you're going to have to learn to be kind. You're going to have to learn to be generous. So I'm going to have to put you in some pretty tight straits for a couple years so you learn how to do that. You got some tough times coming up, so you're going to have to walk through some difficulties today. So when you come to those, you're going to be able to handle them. God knows what's good for you. How often we look at the circumstances and our relationships in our life and we say, this isn't good. It obviously is, because God is providentially in control of all things. It is important for us to deal with this wonderful reality of providence. Living out of the ambitious hunger of the soul is a nasty place to be. Back again in 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice how the Holy Spirit deals with it there in verse 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing, notice how this parallels the words of Job, for we brought nothing into this world, and is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That's the providence of God. It's the only way you can do that. If an all-wise, loving God has chosen to put me in this position, then this is good, and I need to content myself with it and live it with joy. We have verses to reinforce that. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely also give us all things? How would it be that we would rebel against the providence of an all-wise, loving God and wrestle our way through life trying to be and trying to have things He never intended us to be or have, rather than just enjoy the sight of our eyes and live with contentment? That brings us to the second point. The first pill was providence. The next pill is poverty. Go back to verse 8. For what hath the wise? The wise is the one who trusts in the providence of God more than the fool. And what hath the poor? In that he knows how to walk before the living. Poverty. When the Bible is speaking in a context like this about the poor, they're not talking about poverty financially. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 5 and give you a context for this word poor. Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And there's where we have all of those blesseds. The word blessed means happy. And so I'm just going to use the word happy today. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You get the idea. What is the sense of this? It is those who have humbly submitted to the providence of God. These two pills are closely related. His providence and submission to it. Have you ever gotten on your knees before God in all of this struggling and said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to quit fighting today. I'm going to quit wishing things were different, and I'm going to start accepting them as they are." I was kidding with my dad the other day on the phone. Dad's 85 years old. He doesn't have any siblings, anybody in his family that got that old. He's the oldest one. His parents never got close to that age. And he was telling me, I said, "Dad, how are you doing?" He says, "Oh, he said, "I get so woozy." He says, "And I'm trying out a different doctor. I don't know why the doctors can't get this fixed." I said, "Dad, do you ever think the problem is you're 85 years old? Maybe that's just the way 85-year-old people feel." Are you a little tired about your aches and pains and the diseases you've got, your arthritis? Say, "If I could just get this fixed." And I'm with you. If you can get it fixed, fix it. We need to submit to God's providence, whatever it is. We just need to accept the reality. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Another verse on contentment. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.'" Now, the two pills, providence, poverty. And by poverty, we're talking about submission. I'm using that word because that's the word that poor occurs in our text. Submission to God's providence. Now, when you do that, you get on your knees, and I mean this literally. You need to have a secret place where you get on your knees and you wrestle this out with God, and you're going to have to do it more than once. You're going to have to do it as long as you live, because there'll be always new things to adjust to, new things to become contented with. You're going to have to learn how to do this, and then when you do that, you need to set your attention on reality. In Ecclesiastes 5:18 again, it says, "Behold, that which I have seen is good for a man, and good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labors." Accept life as you have it. Say, so "I'm going to enjoy life within the fences that you have structured around me. And I'm going to quit fussing about it, and I'm going to start enjoying it and the privilege of having this." And I want to say to you, men and women, that the first step in this is enjoying your life partner. You need to enjoy your wife. And wife, you need to enjoy your husband. This is a central factor to enjoying life. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18, Solomon gives it to us over there. It says this, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Enjoy your life with your wife. I'll open a little window to you today. There's times when I have to sit Charlotte down at the table, look her in the eye, and say, "Now, wait a minute, we aren't really enjoying each other." And I'm not going to settle for a home where I don't enjoy my wife. And sometimes it means I just need to get my expectations back in line. But whatever it is, it's time for a family meeting. You know, you can start going two different directions and just get hard and calloused, and it's not fun to come home to dinner anymore. You come home and you have supper and just go your separate ways. God never intended us to live that way. He intended us to enjoy the partner He's given us for life. That's a precious treasure. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and has obtained the favor of the Lord. And we're to enjoy them all the days of our life that God has given us. Notice with me Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7 through 9. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be white, be always white. That means party. And let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. That's your portion here. Your portion here is not some great measure of success or anything like that. It is enjoying the privilege of being with these special people that God has by His sovereign providence placed you with. Enjoy them. Love them. Honor them. Laugh with them. Enjoy them. Enjoy your home. Enjoy your children. You know, I look back on the things we enjoyed. We never had a boat. Didn't have a lot of those things that others had. But I used to play burnout with my dad. Dan, did you ever play burnout? Burnout. Oh, that was fun. That was a big that's catch. We'd get out there in the backyard, and we'd start throwing the ball back. Now, we're talking about baseballs here. Throw and you try to sting the other guy's hand so bad he's got to quit. It's called burnout. Yeah. He didn't call it burnout. When I was in high school, Dad and I used to take turns playing barehanded. One of us would wear a glove and one of us wouldn't. Oh, baseball. I used to get a little wild. You never did that. I remember that. I remember Dad kicking the football, playing catch. Simple little things like that. The real gifts of life. Solomon is telling you, dads, now take this to heart. What you've got left, enjoy it. This is your reward in this life. Gather your wife and your family around you and understand you've got everything you need right there to enjoy. You've got the richness and the loveliness of the personality of each one of those children and that wife. And it's yours to delve into that and to laugh and enjoy it. That's your reward in this life. But I want you to understand there's something much higher still if you're saved. I say to you this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all you've got. You've got your wife and your family, and I would challenge you, if you're without Christ, enjoy those things. Because when you get to the end of them, there's no more enjoyment. It'll be all over. And it won't just be over. Eternity will start, and eternity will be hell if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But for those of you who by faith have come to understand that Jesus Christ died to redeem you from your sins, understand that life is far more than just enjoying your wife and children. It is far deeper, it is far broader, it is far higher. It is the greatest adventure of all time. You are privileged in this day and this time to be a lighthouse and representative of the eternal God. Jesus Christ said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go out into this world and that your light should shine and you should bring forth fruit." You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. How could a Christian not enjoy and be satisfied and filled with all the fullness and potential of a life as the ambassador of Jesus Christ? What a high and holy and privileged calling that is. Can I take you to another portion of Scripture? Luke chapter 8. I know our time is getting away from us here. But in Luke chapter 8, I want you to see verse 15 and 16. This is the parable of the sower, and it says, "On the good ground are they," that's the seed that fell on good ground, "are they which with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." This is the saved. The only group in this parable that are saved are the ones that bring forth fruit. The other three don't. But notice what then he says about these saved in verse 16. "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel." Do you know who the man is that lit the candle? It's Jesus Christ. He didn't redeem you. He didn't fill you with His Holy Spirit to put you under a bushel basket. He did that to put you out in display in the place where He had providentially placed you. The society, the geography, He's put you there to show His greatness to the world. You have a partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ that just cannot be fathomed. So I say to you who are young enough yet to make a difference, choose a wife who's with you in this matter. If you're a born-again guy, don't you marry somebody who's not on the same mission as you are. If you're a born-again girl, don't you choose somebody who's not on the same mission as you are. You have a high and holy calling, and if you're really going to enjoy life, that mission's going to have to come first, or you're going to feel frustrated all the way through it. I hear these stories about these girls who wanted to get married in the worst way, and that's just what they did. Don't you be one of those girls. Choose a life partner who's with you. And then by all means, take your children on the journey. The words of Joshua, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Now, kids, when you grow up, you're going to make your own decision. But while you're in this house, this is the way it's going to be. I remember my mom saying that to me. "David, you know what's going on out there, and I know that you want to be able to do what a lot of your friends are doing. But in this house, this is the way it is. When you grow up, you'll make your own decisions. But this is the way it is here." I praise the Lord for parents like that. Take your children on the journey. It is a high and holy mission. There's no cause, folks, for us not to enjoy life. We have been called to the greatest privilege and the greatest opportunity that anyone's been called to. By God's providence and by His loving care, let us just humbly submit to Him and enjoy life as He's given it to us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. And Lord, I pray that You would teach us each day to walk in joy, seeing life as it really is, being filled with all Your fullness. And Lord, if there's any here this morning who have not yet come to the place where they have bowed humbly before You to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that today the light of the gospel would shine through to their hearts. They would feel the terror of sin punished, and they would flee to you for forgiveness. And for those here who are struggling with your providence, who just don't accept life the way it is, they're grumpy with their life partner, they're grumpy with their children, they're grumpy with their parents, Father, I pray that they will adjust themselves to your wonderful, delightful promise and trust you with their life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to ask you this morning, if you could get a situation that God can't handle, you don't know God. I don't care what it is, how big you think it is, how frustrating it is, God can care for it. You don't need to run. You don't need to flee. You just need to trust and wait on God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a privilege it is to know this great God.